Amen. Thank you, Matt and Kessie. Man, I don't know what that last song was, because I don't know the name of hardly any songs, but that was awesome. That was Paul's testimony. Amen. I mean, that was the Apostle Paul's testimony, and Lord Jesus, may it be mine. We're going to dive back into Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to cover verses 12 through 20 this morning. And I've entitled this Paul's emotional plea for the gospel, because he kind of shifts gears here in verse 12. And we're going to see that here in a few minutes. Try to work our way down from 12 through 20. You know, one of the things that's interesting and can be difficult about Galatians is the way Paul words things. You're like, say what? You know what I mean? When you read through it. And so it's kind of difficult, but we're working our way through it. We're understanding it. We're learning it. And what we really want to do is come to grips with what grace is. What grace that our Lord God has shown us through our Lord and Savior, through His only Son, Jesus Christ. His only Son, our only Savior. And so we want to come to understand what grace is. And like that song was talking about, until you really understand your sin problem, and kind of one of the new teachings now, right now, is that we don't have a sin problem. But that is so unbiblical. It's not until you really understand your sin problem that you'll ever really understand grace and come to grips with what grace is and what Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross. And until you get there, you'll never really be free in Christ Jesus. You'll never really understand what it means to live in freedom in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul deals with here. But he shifts gears a little bit. In verse 12, he says, I beg of you, brothers, become as I am. In other words, free in Christ Jesus, free from being under the law. For I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. Now, some people say that when Paul says, I have become as you are, he means I have become like you Gentiles. In other words, I'm not under the law. Other people think that he's meaning more, I become like everyone I can, as much as I can, so that we may have things in common. In other words, I adapt to your culture, to the ways of doing things, never ever crossing that line and entering into sin, becoming part of that, but I do everything else I can to figure out how to have things in common with you. And both of these are critically important, actually, so we're going to kind of talk about them a little bit. But then he says this in verse 13, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you, having to deal with me, put up with me, whatever, in my bodily condition, we don't know what that was, you did not despise or loathe me. In other words, you didn't allow my bodily illness to disgust you, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. In other words, you received me with that kind of love and compassion, and my bodily condition didn't push you away. And then he says this, where then is that sense of blessing that you once had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And so now, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And he says, they, speaking of these Judaizers that are trying to take these new Christians in Galatia and get them to not only put their faith in Christ, but also obey all the regulations and rules of the law. Okay? And he says, the Judaizers eagerly seek you, but not commendably. They wish to shut you out. They wish to make you feel unwanted or insecure so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. It's okay to be encouraged in the right way. And then he says, and not only when I'm present with you, my children with whom I am again in labor, in other words, having to go back to the beginning with you until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. In other words, I'm confused about why you're going back to this works religion when you have known the grace of God and what it means to be free in Christ Jesus. And so for the first time, Paul gets emotional in his plea for the gospel. Up until now, he has argued and debated from a purely theological perspective. But now we see his emotional plea for the ones that he loves to not be led astray by these false teachers, by these Judaizers. In fact, I don't think there's anything that could be harder for a parent than to see a child be led astray by false teaching. Amen? When you've brought a child up to know the Lord and walk with God and see them be led astray, I don't think there's anything that could be harder for a parent. And I think that's kind of how Paul is looking at this. He had labored and he had poured himself into the lives of these Galatians and had even started a church with them. And he had taught them from the very beginning that salvation and sanctification come by receiving God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if by grace, the Bible says, then it's no longer by works, no longer by law keeping, lest grace is no longer grace. Romans 11:6. And therefore now he pleads with them in verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. What exactly is he telling them? You may remember back in chapter 2, verse 19, where Paul said, I died to the law. I gave up trying to perfectly keep the law. I died to the law that I might live to God. In other words, I died to this idea of being dependent on somehow being able to perfectly obey the law for my salvation. And instead, I accepted God's free gift of grace by placing my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and for eternal life. And therefore, Paul says, I beg you, brothers, become as I am, a free man in Christ Jesus, and do not allow these Judaizers, these false teachers, to drag you back under the slavery of the law. And he goes on to say in 5:1, chapter 5, verse 1, we haven't gotten there yet, but I put it in your notes, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to this yoke of slavery. Point number one this morning. Most of us come to salvation because of someone who genuinely loves us and makes an honest plea with us to receive the truth of the gospel. Most of us come not because of debate, although some of us do get there that way, but most of us come to Christ. We come to the truth because of someone who genuinely loves us, and we know they do, and they make an honest plea with us to receive the truth of the gospel. My daughter's name is Becky. She's named after my Aunt Becky, who grabbed me one day and said, Chris, are you a Christian? Now, this is the Chris Irvin paraphrase. I obviously don't remember way back as a teenager exactly what she said. But the gist of it was, are you a Christian? And I said, well, sure, I'm a Christian. You believe in Jesus Christ? Well, sure, I believe in Jesus Christ. And she said, I don't see any evidence of it in your life. Whoa. Hello. My Aunt Becky that used to come and spend every summers with us when I was a little boy growing up. Because she's so much younger than my mom. She's the same distance from her big sister, my mom, as she is from me. And so she was like Brett and I's big sister growing up, the big sister we never had. and that was my Aunt Becky. And as time went on, I kind of probably got a little offended right in the beginning, but as time went on, the Lord used that to get a hold of me and help me see that there's a difference between acknowledging me, Chris, and being a Christ follower. There's a difference between I believe in Jesus. I believe the speed limit's 55. Well, then why don't you ever drive it, Irvin? Because I just acknowledge it, but I don't believe it in my heart, amen? You see, when you believe something in your heart, it drives and directs your life. How many of y'all remember that? I don't remember. Somebody turned the speed limit to 55 about the time I was 16 and got my first Mustang. And I was like, you got to be kidding me, man. And I lived right off I-30, man. And so the deal was is you get on I-30 and you race down I-30 with your friends, right? And sorry, Mom. I forget sometimes you're watching this. But anyway, if you ask me, do you know the speed limit? I'd say, yeah, it's 55. Do you believe in the speed limit? Well, I mean, yeah, I believe. I mean, there's a sign right there, dude. I mean, what's not to believe, right? But then why don't you drive it? Because I didn't believe it was important. I didn't believe it was something good that would impact my life. So I kept doing what Chris wanted to do. But my Aunt Becky came along and helped me see the difference. And God used that. And so Paul had labored and poured himself into the lives of these Galatians. And he had told them over and over about God's grace. But most of the time, salvation comes because of someone who genuinely loves us, comes along and makes an honest plea with us to receive the truth of the gospel. And when I say an honest plea, I'm referring to a genuine plea from the heart of someone who really loves us. We know they do, but we also know they genuinely love the Lord. We can see that in their lives, that they genuinely love the Lord. Put another way, we need to be able to experience the biblical love they have for us and the authentic life they live in Christ. So when you witness to someone, I've got a couple of questions you can ask yourself that are critical in sharing the gospel with someone else. Number one, do we love these people as much as we love the truth? If you do, you're very careful to let the Holy Spirit lead you and not beat somebody over the head with the truth. Do I love this person, and I genuinely believe that my Aunt Becky did, do I love this person as much as I love the truth? That's absolutely critical. And can they see how the truth makes a difference in me? Two questions you need to ask yourself if you're feeling led to give somebody the truth about where they're at in life. For instance, they need to be able to see a difference in the way you love your spouse. They need to be able to see a difference in the way that you love and treat your children. They need to be able to see a difference in the way that you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. They need to see a difference in the way you handle politics. How about that one? And they need to see a difference in the way that you respond to your enemies. And that's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. He's saying, in effect, you guys have seen how I've lived in front of you and how I have conducted myself among you. But then he says this in verse 12. Brothers, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. And Paul is saying, I became like you so you could more easily receive the gospel. Now let's be clear what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying I became like you and approved of your sin. Nor is he saying, I became like you and joined you in your sin. The moment you do either one of those two things, you just lost your witness. The moment you try to become like someone and approve of their sin, you just lost your witness. Deep down, they know something's wrong. If you claim this, yet you join them in this. The moment you approve of their sin or join them in their sin, you just lost your witness with them. Jesus always drew a line there. He became like us. He became a human being, right? And he came and lived in our world, right? Not his world, far from it. Bless his heart. And he never sinned. He never once sinned. He always perfectly obeyed his Father. And yet no one has loved you more than Jesus Christ. Amen? No one. And so Paul reminds them that he was willing to adapt to their culture, and that's important. He was willing to adapt to their culture and receive them just as they were. Meaning he could come and live among them and love them, listen to this very closely, without trying to change them. Because his goal was to introduce them to Jesus Christ and let Jesus change them. And that should be our goal. When sharing the gospel, don't change this person, but lead them to faith in Jesus Christ and let Jesus make the changes that need to be made. I remember when some friends of mine were missionaries in Belgium, they began to find ways to adapt to the ways of the people in Belgium for the sake of when these people came into their home, they would feel loved and they would feel appreciated and they would feel accepted in their home. And neither Larry or Sherry smoked or drank, but most people in Belgium do. And so they would put ashtrays all around their home. And they would serve drinks. When they invited these people over for dinner, they would serve drinks in wine glasses, because even though they were drinking tea, in that culture, it's considered an insult for you to invite me over to your house for dinner and me not bring a bottle of wine with me. And after dinner, their custom was to sit, smoke, drink, and visit with one another. That was what they did after dinner. And so my friends, Larry and Sherry, put ashtrays around their house, and they drank from wine glasses, even though they were drinking tea. They drank from wine glasses, and then they did other things. I remember Larry would get up. We were always trying to figure out what time zone, you know, we would talk to each other and end up calling each other in the middle of the night. But I remember Larry would get up early in the morning, and he would do something we don't normally do here. He'd get up early in the morning and wash his windows, because that's what they do. And they're like, man, you Americans never wash your windows. That's gross. You know what I mean? And so Larry, he didn't want to get up early and wash his windows, but he did that to help these people feel more at home with him and his wife, because they were trying to reach with the gospel. But they never lowered their standards in doing that, and they never tried to change the people they were reaching. They just tried to help these people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then they relied on God to change people where he chooses to change people. Point number two. Number one, most of us come to salvation because of someone who genuinely loves us and makes an honest plea with us to receive the truth of the gospel. Number two, people are much more likely to receive the gospel message from those who truly enter into their lives, their world, just like Christ entered into ours when he came to planet Earth. And Jesus entered into our lives. He entered into our problems. He entered into our pain. He entered into our mess, but without ever compromising. He never compromised his obedience or the gospel message. and he became part of our world, even though it wasn't his world, not even close. He became a human being just like us, and he loved us right where we were. Yet he never approved of our sin. In fact, our sin cost him his life on the cross. This is what one author said. No, actually, an author didn't say this. I did. This is the legalistic mindset, if you will. You have to become like us to be accepted. You have to talk like us. You have to think like us. You have to live like us, or you will never be one of us. You'll always be an outsider, and you'll never be good enough to be one of us. That's a legalistic mindset. Here's what the liberal mindset says. You have to approve of us and our lifestyle to be with us. In fact, if you don't approve of us and celebrate our lifestyle, then you're out. You're a hater, and we will cancel you from our culture. And both of those mindsets, I dare to say that some of us have treaded into both of those mindsets at times in our life. Both of those mindsets destroy the gospel message. They destroy the message of grace found in Christ Jesus. Look back at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." Point number three. We have to shift gears here a little bit to follow Paul's teaching. Number one, most of us come to salvation because someone genuinely loved us and made an honest plea with us to receive the truth of the gospel. Secondly, people are much more likely to receive the gospel message from those who truly enter into their lives, enter into their world, like Christ entered into ours without compromise but with sacrificial love when he came to this earth. Number three, God does not promise to remove our suffering but to bless us as we walk through our suffering, trusting in him. You see, Paul's original plan was not to go to Galatia. He had his plan all, or his life all planned out. He had it all mapped up. But he had to change plans and take a detour to Galatia because of an illness that the Lord allowed in his life. Look at verse 13. "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." And so God corrects Paul's plans and allows Paul to suffer so he can spread the gospel message to the Galatians, and hundreds of them came to Christ. And yet this can be one of the hardest things that God allows in the life of a Christian for us to swallow, for us to accept, yet it is clearly a biblical truth. However, while God does not promise to take away our suffering, he does promise to use it for our good and his glory. Look at Romans 8:28 in your notes. And we know that God causes all things. He causes all things to work together for good. What does all things include? It includes everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let me make sure that you heard me correctly. God doesn't cause all things, but he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. I love what one commentator says. He says, "Jesus suffered not so that we might not suffer, but so that in our suffering we would become like him." That's God's purpose for your life. Become like his son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Listen, you have been predestined by God to become like Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? That's important for you to understand. You've already been predestined by God to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for your life. All right, let's put both of those verses together and read them as they're read in the Bible. And we know that God causes all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's Chris Irvin. That part in there is my deal in the brackets. To work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called or living according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so God's ultimate purpose for our lives, listen to this, this is a news flash, is not our happiness on earth. God's ultimate purpose for our lives is not our happiness on planet earth, but for us to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. And He promises that He'll use our suffering for our good and His glory if we love Him and we are living for His purposes. So when you're suffering, ask this question. When you're suffering, ask this question. Ask the Lord to reveal to you how your suffering can be used to make you more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a prayer God will answer, amen? That's a prayer God will answer every time. Lord, I don't know why I'm suffering, but I want you to show me, reveal to me how this suffering can be used to make me more like your Son, my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes His purpose is to use our suffering to spread the gospel as it was with Paul, and at other times it's used to improve our character, to make us more Christ-like. But either way, it's important that we remain humble and willing to allow God to correct our plans and correct our person. Let me say that again. Either way, it's critically important that we remain humble and willing to allow God to correct our plans and or our person in the way that it will do the most good and bring Him the most glory. Look at verses 15 through 20. Paul says to them, "Where then is this sense of blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me." Please don't ever do that for me. So that, listen to what he says. No, excuse me. So have I now become me by telling you the truth? These Judaizers eagerly seek you, yet not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And so verses 14 through 15 tell us that they had treated Paul with much grace and compassion in the beginning, but Paul is now asking, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Point number four. And this is a reality for Christians. Alienation can and probably will become a reality in your life when you love someone enough to share the truth of the gospel with them. You need to know it. You need to write it down. It's coming. It's going to happen. Alienation can become a reality when you love someone enough to share the truth with them. My Uncle Mike and I have had several conversations about this. When we, after we got saved, we began to share the gospel with some of our friends, and we were alienated for years, some of our friends. I still have a friend that doesn't speak to me to this day. And I shared a locker with this kid in elementary, junior high, and high school. And then I got saved. And I began telling him about Christ, and we have not spoken since then. The reality is treasured relationships can grow cold when you love someone enough to be honest with them. Walls can and will go up when people are confronted with the truth. And Paul is trying to show the Galatians that while he had been honest with them, these Judaizers were trying to get their devotion through uncommendable ways. And Paul is explaining that the Judaizers wanted a following for themselves. They wanted people to be dependent on them. Put another way, don't miss this, they had a desperate need to be needed. That's one of the things ministers have to watch carefully for, and professional counselors too. They have to watch very carefully that they don't end up with their own messed up need to have a following and to be needed, desperately needed by other people. One commentator says, just as the Judaizers are calling the Galatians to earn their salvation through works, they are too trying to earn their own salvation through works, and it's salvation by ministry. If I do this ministry, God's going to finally approve of me. I'm going to be able to check off the boxes I need to check off to be okay with God. Whereas Paul's goal was, listen to this very closely, Paul's goal was that they trust only in Christ, even in his absence, verse 18. The last thing Paul wanted was a following for himself like the Judaizers. In fact, Paul was more than willing to labor, to suffer all over again until they received the truth of the gospel, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. But in this passage, Paul is being alienated for speaking the truth. And he would much rather, he says, change his tone and be gentle and compassionate with them. But he knows one thing. Listen, this is absolutely critical. If you care about somebody else, and you truly love someone else, it's absolutely critical that you understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ at the end of the day is the only message that can save lives and set men free. Will you join me in prayer?